Well, we want to welcome you to Trail Creek. I'm going to do my best to stand up. We'll see how it goes. Thank you for your patience. It is really, really fun and cool to be able to walk and have the same kind of shoes. I'm very, very grateful. But 20 years ago, I was the English-speaking pastor at a small Chinese church in Portland. 90% Asian, a few white folks. Most of them were between the ages of 25 and 35. Most were single. I was single when I first started there. They were doctors, engineers, professors, or medical students. I called them yappies, young Asian professionals. They seemed to have everything in the world going for them. They were smart, socially aware, financially savvy, tight as a community, and they loved God. But they were also more human than I realized. I'd begun a series on the book of Romans, and I'd gone through chapters 1-3, and chapters 1-3 we're going to review today. In those chapters, it keeps talking about sin. It talks about you sin, they sin, we sin, everybody sin, 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 sin. And I have to admit, as a preacher, I kind of got a little tired of it, and I said to myself, or I might have said to them during the sermon once, I think you pretty well understand sin. After all, most had grown up in Christian families. Some of them had even gone to Bible college. Plus, they came to church, Sunday school, and were involved in small groups every week. They were, as a whole, very moral and upstanding citizens. But no sooner had I mentioned, I think you all understand sin, than I got a report back, about half of them. Oh no, they'd gotten involved in a little bit of a financial scandal. It turned out a new gym had opened nearby there in Portland, and somebody had found out you could get a family discount. So they all pretended to be family. Aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters, and they say were able to save a lot of money, and then they told their other cousin, and pretty soon half the congregation had gotten this incredible family deal on the gym. Well, yes, they're Christian brothers and sisters, and yes, they're Asian, and they considered themselves family, but that was not the definition the gym was using. In essence, they'd all lied and stolen to save some money. Some others had joined the gym, but hadn't done this, so they were in the clear, and Kim and I joined the gym, but we hadn't done that either. They would have seen through the ruse, you know what I'm saying? No, we didn't even think of it. I didn't even know about that. But by the time I was told about the deal, a couple people had already been convicted, and they'd actually gone to the salesman at the gym and said, listen, we were lying, and he goes, I know. But he had earned enough bonuses and everything else that he told them, well, I can't change that because I'll get in trouble. Because he was in on the deal as well. And he thought he'd lose his job. And I'm thinking, what a mess. Here's a whole bunch of Christ-following people getting caught up in sin to save just a few bucks a month. Turned out they, of all people, didn't know as much about sin as they probably should have, or how subtle and sneaky and nefarious it was. See, sin's a big deal. In the Bible, in life, in your family, in the neighborhood, around the world, we sin against others and others sin against us. Most importantly, though, as David put it in Psalm 51, all our sin is against God. The definition I often refer to is the one from Good News Club. Anything we say, do, or think that breaks God's law or makes him sad, and it includes those things that we should do and we don't do, and those things we do that we shouldn't do. It's breaking the Ten Commandments plus. And really, it's living life on our own terms instead of under God's. You know, as we're prepared, we're moving back into Romans. I realize it's been 4 full months over that since we talked about Romans. And I thought, you know, there is so much in those first 4 chapters. We better go back and do a review. You know how you studied math? You'd hear all... I know back in the dark ages, you'd get all these math problems and you'd barely begin to get one concept. But if the teacher then suddenly went on to the next concept and didn't go back and have you review and practice, you'd forget everything. And before you know it, you'd be way, way behind. So we're going to go back in time in the book of Romans. And I think the review will be really helpful. And then we'll be in Romans chapter 5 next week. It's interesting, Paul started out with a bang in Romans. He said, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus our Lord. And then Paul was given this charge. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes through faith. And you also are among those who belong to Jesus. From the get-go, he's saying, I want to tell you the gospel, something you didn't know before. And the word gospel, we've all heard it, means good news. In this case, it's God's good news. Paul is on a mission from God to share it because God had called him to himself. Romans is all about our need for God and the way God has met that need. And then how it fits into his overall plan, fulfilling promises in the Old Testament, and then how we practically should live it. The key verse in Romans is probably 1:16-17. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he mentions, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. The good news of the gospel is how to get right with God. And that's something everybody needs. It's the best news on the planet, in fact. But to start out with, you have to realize the big news to start out with is bad news, and people aren't right with God. And so as the video shared, and I'll reiterate, chapters 1-3, we're basically showing that the human soul is fallen. What's that mean? It means we're committed to doing life on our terms. Apart from God, our natural inclination is to do evil, is to do wrong. You know, think about a little boy. You put a rock near him, what's he gonna do? Throw it. You know, you give a little girl a phone, and probably what's she gonna do? Try to call somebody. You put a bag of barbecue chips in my office and they're gonna disappear, guaranteed. It's our natural inclination, it's what happens. Well, in theology speak, what's the natural inclination of humans? It is to go our own way, to want to be God ourselves and do our own thing. And that's the doctrine of total depravity. It means that people are radically committed to self instead of God. The default mode for everyone is look out for me, myself, and I. We trust in ourselves with all our heart and lean not to anybody else's understanding. So what is the result of this? We're born with a sin nature and we do sin. Our every word, thought, and deed are affected by sin. You can almost call this idolatry. And back in the Old Testament days and around the world today still, they have people bowing down to literal idols of wood and stone and other things they make. But idolatry that we deal with is putting something before God. And we struggle with that every single day. It could be your job, a hobby, a person, respect of the world, or even just your own idea of what's good. The thing is, we will not please God on our own unless he steps in and does something. Romans 8 says, puts it this way, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Well, you hear total depravity, and I want to explain what it doesn't mean and what it does mean. It doesn't mean that everyone is as bad as they can be. Now, I do bad, but if I really worked at it, I could do a whole lot more. You could too. We all do evil, we all say bad things, but boy, the things compared to what I really could have done this week, ay caramba, that would have been bad. Total depravity also doesn't mean people are equally bad by human standards. Frankly, there is a real difference between Hitler and little Helga. Hitler was responsible for the death of millions. Helga disobeyed her parents and hit her brother with a rock once. There is a difference before God, and both are depraved, but it's expressed in different ways. But what total depravity does mean is no person can be as good as they need to be in order to get into heaven on their own merit. It means we can't meet God's requirements of perfection. We are able on our own to earn a spot in hell, but not in heaven. The good news starts out with bad news. It often does. We don't usually say, praise the Lord, I don't have cancer, when you weren't diagnosed with it. But if you have it and you go through treatment and then the tests come back, you say, oh, thank you. This is wonderful news. We start out with the bad before we get to the good. It's interesting in Romans 1 and 2, again, Paul is talking to two different groups of people. The first group were those that didn't know anything about God and they didn't really care. They were just living their life. First century pagans. Well, there's a lot of 21st century pagans these days. And what are they concerned with most? Ball, babes, beer, boats, bucks, you name it. They're just kind of living their life. They're not trying to do right or wrong. They're just living. And not realizing they're to pray before God. They're not earning the way to heaven. What they are going to face is wrath. And Paul begins to unpack this notion of wrath, God's anger against sin. And he gets in a lot of detail in the end of chapter 1. And it says how he's revealing his wrath against unrighteousness. He is going to deal with sin, and he will deal with it hard. And the reason he condemns it, Paul lays it out. Well, they reject God's truth. And in 1:18-19, the wrath of God is being revealed against from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth of God because of their wickedness. The truth is out there. They should know what God is like, but they say, I don't want it. No, thank you. And what they also do is they reason against what God has shown. We're said, for since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, his internal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. You look outside and you go, wow, there is something bigger than me that's creative, that makes all things work together, that is obviously far bigger than I am. But people look at that and they go, I guess it just kind of happened. Dust balls got together and had fun. And Paul says, God says, men are without excuse. And the other thing they do is they replace his glory. Instead of worshiping and bow down to him, they worship the created instead of the creator. And they claim to be wise, but instead they become fools. You turn on the TV and you go, boy, there's a whole lot of fools on TV. We just got to make sure that the fools aren't in here as well. And Paul then talks about the condemnation that takes place as they end up dishonoring their bodies with all kinds of sin. They have depraved minds. He talks about you have a denial of God that leads to deception, degradation, deviance, depravity, distress, destruction, and death in the end. Paul is describing the so-called bad guys who don't try to measure up to God's standard and they don't make it. And then he's going to about to address some folks who say, well, we're the good guys. We try hard. We try to please God. And he also is going to address the religious guys, the ones who had God's word at the time or really trying to live by it. But Paul has a message for them as well. He says to them, you have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the very same things. Y'all ain't perfect either. He goes on to say, even you religious folks who are trying so hard, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment's going to be revealed. Because God will give to each person according to what they've done. They haven't kept God's law perfectly. They've sinned in their mind and with their words and some of their actions. It doesn't matter if you're a so-called good guy in comparison to the others or you're a religious person. You fall short. And just like the pagans out doing their own thing, everyone is deserving of condemnation. This is not good news. But remember, we got to have the bad news before we can get to the good news. And it goes on to say, the judgment is certain. Everyone has fallen short of God's standard and his glory. What's going to happen? Then we get to 19 and 20. Now we know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. So every mouth may be silenced and the whole world be held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous. No one will be justified in his sight by observing the law. Keeping the rules will not get you right with God. But through the law, we become conscious of sin. See, the whole point of the Old Testament was, yeah, do these things. But really, it was to say, guess what? You're not able to do it. Remember how even some of the folks in Jesus' day thought they were doing fine? He said, well, guess what? You've heard it say don't commit murder, but if you hate someone, you're guilty of it in God's eyes. Or don't commit adultery. Well, if you lust after someone, you're guilty. And by the way, have you loved God with all your heart, soul, and mind every single moment of the day? Well, no. Well, you're guilty. You're in a bad spot. I'm well aware that this is not what you see on TV. This is not what you hear about on Facebook. And by the way, don't get in spats on Facebook. You will never change anyone's mind there. Has anyone ever changed your mind? Have you ever gone, oh, that's an excellent point. I think I'll totally reorient my way of thinking based on your two-word statement all in caps, you know? Don't go there. Love folks. Speak the truth in love, but be careful. Anyway, our culture thinks that basically people are good. They're doing their best. I don't know who they're talking to or who these people are, but that's what a lot, most folks say. But Romans 1 begs to differ, and so does God. In fact, if you look in his word, if you look in Romans 5:10, we're called enemies who hate God. How do you like that? In Colossians 2, we're talking about we're debtors that can't pay our bills before God. In John 5, basically, we're unrepentant criminals. Matthew 5 and James 3 talk about we're basically filthy fools. Oh, wait, that doesn't sound good. Think about how before you confess your sins and are right with God, God views you as an enemy, bankrupt, unrepentant criminal, utterly corrupt. And you may be saying, well, where's the love? Where's the God of love thing? Well, stick with me. Why am I pushing so hard? And why is Paul driving home sin, 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 sin? Well, because if we don't understand sin and how bad it is, we won't turn to God. If we hang on to our sin, we won't have him. If we don't say, I don't want anything to do with this, I'm running, then we won't run to God. We have to see our need before we will deal with it. And in fact, Jesus said to some folks who thought they were just fine, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, those who think they're right, but sinners to repentance. Jesus didn't come for those who think they're just fine. He came for those who said, I got a problem and I need your help. And Jesus saved me. And he goes, all right. That's exactly what he came to do. You know, I've been talking a lot about sin. And in a sense, I'm trying to say, turn around, the bridge is out in some different ways. I found being subtle doesn't usually work. You know, I can say, try a different direction. You can't get there from here. Or up yonder, the pavement ends. Or if I were you, I'd go a different way. No, 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 no. The bridge is out. If you go that way, you're headed for certain destruction. Turn from your sin or your future is bad. You will be apart from God. And that's what Paul is saying. Destruction ahead, death, you know, menacing signs. Like some of you have in your driveways. I've seen them, you know. Death, dismemberment by big dog and shotgun blasts and all those kind of things. I've been to your houses. But anyway, not late at night or under the cover, you know, and certainly not. I call first, you know. I'm not dumb. That dumb anyway. But Paul is just making the case. We're all in a world of hurt. You know, I'd like to sing a few bars from my favorite theologian, the late, great Michael Jackson. I'm bad, you know it. But what he should have said was, I'm bad, I know it. Meaning bad as in bad. Until we know that we're bad and wrong with God, we're not going to let him know that we need him. And if we don't get sin, we won't get God. So I'm hoping that you're hearing, wow, I'm guilty before God. I have not kept all his standards. I have broken his commandments. I have not followed him with everything all the time. No giving, working, singing is going to save you. You're not good enough, smart enough. You're not going to impress him. Apart from him, there's destruction. And he knows it. And therefore, he sees us in our situation, and he decided to come to our rescue. God the Father is going to send God the Son to come to our rescue him. God is going to sacrifice himself. Everybody needs God's good news, and there is good news available. God demonstrates his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's good news. We got the bad news. The bad news is you're a sinner, but he loved you so much. He did what it took to get you into right relationship with him. And if you put your faith in what he did and quit trying to impress him with who you are, you can be right with him. Here's where everything changes in Romans 3:21. It says, but now, I love that, but now, there was stuff going on, y'all were condemned, you were going to hell, and it wasn't going to be good, but now, apart from the law, apart from doing all these things, which you can't accomplish anyway, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Those who put their faith in Christ can be with God. There's no difference whether you're Jew, Gentile, fat, dumb, happy, ugly, whatever. It doesn't matter. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus. God provides redemption. He provides forgiveness if you want it. He will give you his righteousness. Is that amazing? He's perfect. He's holy. He's just. He does no wrong. I am the exact opposite. But God says, guess what? I'm willing to make you a trade. You give me your garbage and I'll give you my righteousness. I will conform you to the image of my son. That's incredible. We read in this section, God's righteousness comes apart from the law, apart from keeping the commandments, because you can't do it anyway. It's through faith in Christ. It's putting your trust in what Jesus did for you, not what you do. It's for all people, bad guys, nice guys, religious guys. All need it and all can get it. It's by grace. Grace is a gift from God. It's unmerited favor which you don't deserve. It's at great cost to God. God takes sin seriously, so much to the fact he had his son die. People are redefining sin left and right. They're downplaying sin left and right in our culture, and even sometimes we do it. But if sin is just, no big deal, then why did Jesus have to suffer the way he did? No, he takes it seriously. And it's done in perfect justice. It was an injustice to Jesus, but he takes our punishment upon himself. And God's judgment on Jesus sets us free. And it excludes boasting. It's God's doing. All you contribute to salvation is, I need it. And I want it, God. And it fulfills what needed to be fulfilled. We can be made right when we trust in Jesus. We can go from being under his wrath to becoming his children. That's the good news he's talking about. And it's interesting. We won't spend much time in chapter 4. But Abraham, he trusted in God before circumcision. It would be hundreds of years even before the law came down to Moses. He didn't keep the law. He didn't have it. But he trusted God. He believed what God had said. And that's what made him right. How does this faith work? Well, think about a drowning person. They're out in the lake. They're having a horrible time. They extend their hand out and the lifeguard grabs it. He's not really doing a work by stretching out his hand. The lifeguard's the one who had to paddle out there and grab him. He's not gaining points by stretching out his hand, but it is the means by which he's saved. It's simply, I need, and the hand grabs. And faith is the means that God uses to save. It's faith that God the Father sent God the Son to be the Savior of the world, and that everyone who believes in him can be saved. And we need that kind of faith. I love how chapter 4 ends. God talks about, it says, God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Jesus died so we could be made right with God. This is good news. We'll start in Romans 5 next week. And boy, that's going to talk about the blessings of justification. What happens when we get God's righteousness? Oh my, the equation changes. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus does. A lot of the folks I knew at the Chinese church, they did get right with God. They confessed their sin, and quite a few of them had gone to the salesman and confessed their wrongdoing. But honestly, that issue wasn't resolved until like 2 years later when the contract ended. They never really could make it right with the company without getting somebody fired. And on our own, we tend to make messes. Only God can make fully right what has been messed up. But that's God's specialty. We're going to take communion in just a minute, and I got good news for you. It's going to be our last month with these little horrible tasting things. We're going to go back to passing the plate next month, so that's going to be great. Jesus told the story, actually, and mentioned the word justification in Luke 18. He was talking to some folks who really thought they were something special, that they were confident of their own righteousness, and they looked down on everybody else. And Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus added this. He said, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, we tend to think of Pharisees these days as hypocrites. But back then, they were confident of their righteousness. They actually were holier than thou. They were keeping the rules, and they were adding rules to keep. They did stuff that not everyone else could or would do. But they were trusting simply in themselves. They didn't have faith in Jesus. It's interesting, they had similar petitions. And they start out telling God what kind of people they're like. Basically, the Pharisee said, I am so wonderful. Don't you notice all I've done? What did the tax collector do? I'm a sinner. I need you. But they all both came for something. What did the Pharisee want? He wanted praise. He wanted everyone to see him. What a great guy he was and all he did. Well, he got his praise from men. What did the tax collector get? He came with a petition as well. Have mercy on me. And what did he receive? Mercy. I love that Jesus says he went home justified. Romans talks about that word over and over and over. I think I counted 14 times at least. The sinful guy went home right with God. The righteous guy went home wrong with God. If you confess your sins and indicate you're sorry and you want to turn from them and desire the forgiveness God offers, you can have it. You can be declared righteous by what God did. It's not based on what you did, but what Jesus did. Communion's a time, or we call it the Lord's Supper sometimes, to self-examine. When you go before Almighty God, don't brag about how good you are, because, that ain't a fact. But you go before him and say, I have sinned, I have fallen. Put your trust in Jesus. You say, thank you, God, you did forgive me. We do this in remembrance of what he's done. How do you examine yourself? Well, admit you're a sinner. And if you've done that in the past and put your faith in Christ, just do a little housekeeping. See how you're doing. If you've never called out for mercy on God, if you've never admitted you've failed him and not met his standard, do so. Guess where the place of mercy is? The cross. And then you can appeal to him. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And let's take a moment and reflect on our life as Carolyn plays. Perfect standard. We know we can't earn our way to you. It's impossible. We are in a desperate situation. I know many here have already called upon you, but some maybe haven't. I thank you that you offer cleansing, forgiveness, reconciliation, the hope of heaven, a new start in your presence with us. Lord, we thank you for all you've done. I want to encourage you, if you put your faith in Christ, you're welcome to join with us. We'll open our little packets and we begin and take the bread. For I receive from the Lord what I pass to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Thank you, Lord. Though we're your sinners, though we were alienated from you, though we had made ourselves to be God in our own minds, though we are dead in our sins and transgressions, you loved us enough to send Jesus. Jesus, thank you for taking our place, for dying the death we deserved and living the life we should have lived. Thank you, we can get right with you. We can be declared righteous. We can be declared whole. We can look you in the eye, Lord, and say thank you, thank you, thank you, and we can sing your praises here and for eternity. We give you thanks for all you've done and all you will do. Amen.